Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It's the goodness of God that makes us come back to Him for repentance. It's not God's going to get you, but it's God's good. And if I go back to Him, or if I go to Him, then I'm going to be blessed because I did.
No matter what you've done or what terrible sin you've committed, God's forgiveness is waiting for you. He is so good, and He longs to bless you and have an intimate relationship with you. One of the greatest illustrations of this unconditional love is found in the parable of the prodigal son. With part two of our study in Luke 15, here's Robert Furrow.
Let's turn to the prodigal son. Let's look at these three different characters. So we see, first of all, in verse 11, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he delivered them to his livelihood. Now in their day, like in our day, you don't receive your inheritance before your parents die. So for him to ask this was a little bit uppity of him. Imagine your children coming to you and one of your children coming and saying, can you give me what I'm going to have, my inheritance? You're like, no, wait till I die. And if I have anything left over, you can have it. If I have anything left over. So this is a disrespectful thing to his father. But the father doesn't hold the son back from going. This is a picture of God and why God allows people on the earth to go wayward, because God wants you to love him because you choose to. God wants you to be close to him because you want to be close to him. And if you want to go your own way, you can go your own way. God is not going to make you stay close to him. We try to do that with our kids. Sometimes we use, you know, I'll help you with the house, but, you know, we put strings on our help to our children. God's not like that. God doesn't put strings to him. He wants us to be there because we love him. And so he did it. And then in verse 13, and not many days afterwards, so just not long, he's got this money. The younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions on prodigal living. It didn't take him long to lose everything, which is one of the reasons we don't want to give our children their inheritance now. The Bible says, money you haven't earned, this is a parable, I'm going to paraphrase it, money you haven't earned makes wings and flies away. There's something about earning the money that makes you go, I'm going to be careful with this. There's something about just getting the money that is like, woohoo! We had a relative, remain nameless, who inherited $15,000. This is an 18-year-old kid. Spent it in one day. One day, it was gone. And he spent it on a car that didn't run, of all things. That's the prodigal son. He's gone. He's just wasted. He had a good time, I'm sure. There's fun. There's joy in sin for a season, right? Moses chose not to live for the joy of sin for a season, but to suffer with the people of God. So he had fun. But when he had spent it all, he arose, and a severe famine was in the land, and he began to be in want. And this is a picture of what happens to people when they push away from God. They're living their own lives. They don't want his help. They don't need his help. And sin is destructive. The reason God doesn't want sin in your life is not just because he's made something to be sin. Sin is sin because it's inherent. It has something inherent in it that makes it sin. It's destructive. In other words, it's a sin to slander someone, the Bible says. Don't bear false witness. It was one of the Ten Commandments. That's evil in itself when you slander someone. That's why it's sin. It's not sin just because God went, oh, I'm going to make that sin. It's sin because it's awful to slander someone. Inherent in it is sin. Thou shalt not steal. Same thing. Inherent in that is it's wrong to take what belongs to someone else. It's just wrong. It's not that God just wanted to randomly chose stealing to make sin. Inherently, it's wrong. All sin is that way. There's not one sin that doesn't have something inherent in it that is wrong and causes destruction. And so because he's out living in sin, this was bound to happen. When we live in sin, we're bound to have negative things in our lives because that's what sin does. And so he's at the bottom. Maybe the father knew this was going to happen. And verse 14, but we hadn't spent it all, he rose and there's a famine in the land. And then verse 15, Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, got a job, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. He's a long ways off from his father. His father's Jewish. He's a long ways off. To get a job feeding swine is, how do I say it? For a Jewish person, it would be an awful job. It would be an embarrassing job. It's like the worst job you could get if you're a Jewish person. What do? Feed pigs. What? You're not supposed to eat pigs, much less feed pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So again, this is a picture of what sin does in our lives. When we push away from God, this is where we get to. But when he came to himself, this is verse 17, and this is the moment when a prodigal or a non-believer around the world suddenly realizes, I need God. I can't live my life apart from him. I need him in my life. He comes to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat to spare? He says, I'm working for this guy. I can't eat. My father's such a good guy that he gives his servants extra food. And he says, and I will perish of hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I love that he rehearses what he's going to say, because I do that. When I got a hard conversation, I go down the road talking about it. And then when I get to the meeting, I rarely ever say what I said I was going to say. I'm a lot harsher in my car than I am when I'm talking to the individual. Are you like that? Or are you more harsh when you get in front of people? I don't know. Could be different, I guess. But he rehearses what he's going to say to his dad. And this whole section is a type of the goodness of God that draws people. We read that God draws us with loving kindness. This son thought, I'm here. I'm hungry. This guy's not feeding. My father does so much. He's so good. I'm going to go back to my father. There's a passage in Romans 2:4 that says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads to repentance? It's the goodness of God that makes us come back to him for repentance. It's not God's going to get you, but it's God's good. And if I go back to him, or if I go to him, then I'm going to be blessed because I did. And so then in verse 20, he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, in our day, you see men jogging. I realize if you're a runner, you don't like the word jog, so I used it on purpose. We see men running. It's not uncommon. We want to be in shape, right? These days, we don't want to go to the gym, so we go out and run. Their day, it was undignified to run. They walked everywhere too, so they're probably in a lot better shape than we are. Maybe they didn't need to go out and jog to get in shape. So for him to run to his son was undignified. And I like what Greg Laurie says here. When Greg Laurie says, I wonder what the son thought when he saw his dad. That's dad. And he's running to me. He's going to kill me, right? Something along those lines. He's going to be angry. He's going to kill me. But the father didn't have that in mind at all. He just saw his son and he ran and he wrapped his arms around him and he fell on him and he kissed him, which was a surprising reaction to the son. And I think always the incredible love and acceptance of God and affection towards us when we come to him or return to him always surprises us. And the son said to him, gave him his little rehearsed speech, for I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. His father ignored his speech. Verse 22, but the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. This is God's heart when anyone comes to him. We saw with our last two parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, there's joy in heaven when one sinner comes to Christ. Just one, there's joy in heaven. And so here, they're making merry because he's returned. He felt unworthy. I'm not worthy to be your son. We often feel unworthy. That's not surprising to me that we feel that way. I have felt unworthy. And when someone says to me, I just don't feel worthy of God's love, I say, welcome to the club. That's all of us. We all have done things that we're not worthy of. And so now the older son comes into play. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near. So he's just working away. He's doing what he's supposed to do. And he drew near to his house, and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. So this brother that's been there all along, that's been faithful all along, is now upset because the other brother is being helped. This can be the attitude when you are serving and following God. It's been the attitude of people in church for centuries. Someone comes into church that wouldn't normally be there, someone Jesus would receive and wants us to receive, and we look down on them. How dare they wear that to church, you know, or whatever it would be. We can easily become prideful about the fact that we have been faithful to God. And so he's angry, but his father goes out to him. Like his father went out to the prodigal, the father went out to the faithful son. God's always approaching us. God just doesn't ever leave us. God comes out to us, even when we're upset about things we shouldn't be upset about. And so he came out to him, and he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time. How many of you believe that he never once went against his father's will? You know, we get, you know, kind of, we get our eyes on ourselves and we have things distorted. You may have been faithful to God your whole life. There are believers that are like that. They met God when they were a child. They knew God while they were growing up, and they just followed God, and they never had a time of being away from God. Every once in a while when I'm baptizing someone, they'll say to me, and I'll ask them, how long have you been a Christian? They'll say, honestly, my whole life. I grew up in a good church and I knew Christ as soon as I could, and I've known him my whole life. That's great. That's awesome. There are people that are like that. There is a blessing in that as well, as you're going to see. There's not only a blessing when the prodigal returns, because if there was a blessing for the prodigal who returns, but not a blessing for the ones who are faithful, then we're all like, let's go get some prodigal living in so we can be blessed when we repent. So he answered and said, you know, now he's going to start to complain a little bit. And yet you've never given me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. You kill the fatted calf for my brother. You haven't even given me a young goat. Poor guy. And he says that I might make merry. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood on harlots. How does he know that? How does he know that his brother spent the money on harlots? He's only heard from a servant. He doesn't. He's probably right. But he's judging him because you don't know. And it's better not to assume things like this when you don't know. And that's what we do when we are faithful to God and we look at someone that's in trouble, obviously, or that has problems in their lives, and we judge them. They're probably like this. They're probably like that. We don't have the heart of God for that person who is a prodigal. And then he says, and you killed the fatted calf. He spent your money on harlots, and you killed the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. This is why I say this cannot be the scribes and Pharisees. That's the main comparison people try to make. Well, this is the scribes and Pharisees. That's the older son. It's not. Because Jesus called the scribes and Pharisees. He said, you're of your father, the devil. They weren't really genuine believers. They were hypocrites. They weren't genuine. This guy's genuine. This represents faithful believers. And they have everything. All that I have is yours. The Bible says that we are co-inheritors with Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says, you have everything. He's telling the Corinthians, they got a host of problems. They're a problem church. But he says, you guys have everything because we inherit it all with Jesus, which is amazing. That's true of the prodigal as well, but it's true when you are faithful. In other words, there's a blessing in faithfulness and there's a blessing in repentance. And this is my conclusion. That whether you are faithful or whether you're coming back to Christ, there is a blessing. Anytime you turn from sin, there's a blessing that comes with it. The prodigal son turned. What was his repentance? My father's servants are treated better than this. I'm going to go back to my father. That's what was repentance was. It's not saying you're going to do something. It's not deciding you're going to do something. It's doing it. When you are doing it, that's repentance. And so there's a blessing in repentance, and there's a blessing when you're faithful and you serve God faithfully. You don't have to become a prodigal to find the blessing. You serve God, and there's a blessing with that as well. And then verse 32, he says, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and now is found." And I will take that last verse and say that that is God's desire for us to have a passion for souls. God's desire for us to love people who are perishing. That we would be praying for these people, that we would be living our lives in such a way that people could see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I want to remind you that no one does this by themselves. As you have that sphere of influence of family, friends, coworkers, and acquaintances that you know, it overlaps with other people. And there's other people that know Christ. I have family in Albuquerque, last name of Furrow, who got saved, not by me, wouldn't listen to me, but got saved by someone else. All of a sudden, I find out they're saved and going to Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. And I'm like, what? How did that happen? Because you do what you do. The Bible says one man waters, another man sows, another man plants, and God adds the increase. So God's the one doing it. We just got to do our part. We just got to live our lives, plant seeds, water, let people see Christ in us, pray for them, faithfully pray for them, get a heart and a passion for the lost. And I hope that that's what God does in our heart. And as I pray for you in a few minutes, I'm going to pray that God would do that within us. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word and the richness that we find here. Thank you that we see that you have a real desire for everyone in the world, and you have revealed yourself to everyone, and that you want people to get saved so much you put them in times and you've determined their boundaries so that they would grope for you and find you. And so, Lord, we pray you would use us to help to reach out for those who are lost. And for those that are prodigals here today, whether they've never come to you or whether they've walked away, I pray you'd give them the boldness to take the next step and commit themselves to you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But if you're here today and you've never received Jesus, maybe you've grown up in church. Maybe you are a good person, human speaking, and you think, I don't need to invite God into my life because I'm a good person. That's for people who aren't good people. Well, that's not true. All of us have sinned, and all of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, the Bible says. You need him. And going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You have to invite Christ in. You have to be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. If you're not born again, you will not get into heaven. That's what Jesus said. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm just not a born again Christian. Then you won't get into heaven. You're not a genuine Christian. Your spirit has to be brought to life. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's got to be by spirit. And your spirit is dormant now if you don't know him. And when you invite him in, your spirit is brought to life. Now you are born of the flesh and of the spirit, as Jesus said in John chapter 3. And if you want to invite him in today, here's how it happens. John 1:12 says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. You are adopted into the family of God and you receive your inheritance. You have a relationship with him. He fills you with the spirit and he transforms you. So you have to receive him. He's looking for an invitation. If you don't want to invite him in, he's not going to force his way in. You have to say to him somehow today, God, I want you in my life. It doesn't need to be by my prayer. The thief on the cross said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The Ethiopian eunuch said, there's water. What stops me from being baptized? The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? There's all kinds of different ways you can give this invitation to God. But this prayer that I want to lead you in is one of them. And if you're here and you want to give your life to Christ or you want to come back to Christ, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, just raise your hand. I want to acknowledge your hand. And I want to pray with you and for you. God bless you, sir. Down in the back of the balcony. That's great. Just raise your hand high. You're saying to God, I want you in my life. Come into my life, Lord. God bless you guys. Back in the other, under the other balcony. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. In other words, don't say, well, I'll get saved after I get married. I'll get saved after I need this. God bless you, ma'am, out in the pavilion. That's awesome. Today is the day of salvation. All right, you can put your hands down, and if you're online, you want to give your life to Christ, you don't need to raise your hand. You can just pray this prayer with me. Say to Jesus, I want you in my life. I'm ready to live for you. Same thing if you're listening on Reach Radio. I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know that my sin separates me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Really excited for you. I know what it was like when I prayed a very similar prayer and God transformed me and God did the work and God's going to do it in your life as well. And I'm excited about that. We have a new believers table, bottom level. We've got a new believers team that is there. These guys are great. You're going to love them. We want to give you a Bible, a new believers packet. You need to tell somebody, I gave my life to Christ today. If you have questions about what it means to be a Christian, they would love to answer those questions for you as well. If you're online, you can do two things. You could send us an email telling us what God's done in your life. To saved@calvarytucson.com. We'll have people who will respond to that email. We'll get you what you need. We'll talk to you about what kind of changes you need to make in your life now that you're a Christian. Or you could send a text, ready for Jesus, to 94,000, and you'll get back our new believers card. That'll start a ball rolling where we will respond to you and get you everything that you need. All right, just allow us to come alongside of you and help you. So I wanna pray for you. I like to pray for you based on what we've been looking at. And when we see the heart of God for the lost, I would like our hearts, my heart as well, to be more concerned for the lost, for those that are around us, for those that are around the world, for missions, for churches in the city, for churches around the world that are giving people chances to get saved. So I want to pray for you. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you men and women to lift up your hands. It's generic sense there. Lift up your hands and I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for everyone who's here lifting their hands before you. Lord, help us to have a passion for souls. Help us to really care about the people that we know who don't know you, that will perish. And you take no delight in the death of the wicked. And may we have a concern and a heart, your heart, a love for the lost. And may you use that as we pray for the people around us who don't know you, as we plant seeds, as we live for you. May they see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I also pray for those online who are listening to this prayer as well, that they would do the same. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself closer to Jesus and more in love with him this week than ever before. And may God work with you and in you, that you would get rid of the things that hinder, and that you would do the things that would help you in your walk and relationship with Christ.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.